It is an honor to be with you this morning to bring the word of the Lord. And we're going to be continuing our study of the book of Acts by looking at Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. And that can be found on page 1093 in the pew Bibles in front of you. So let us turn now to Acts chapter 11. And if you're able to, let us stand for the reading of God's word. Starting in Acts chapter 11 and verse 1. And Luke the author says this by the Holy Spirit. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey, and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." And let us pray now together. Our Heavenly Father, we approach you in prayer through Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us before your throne of grace. You are the one and only true God, who is everlasting and age to age the same. You are holy, wise, and good. Though we have broken your laws and despised your ordinances by sinning against you, you, though, are full of grace toward your children, and there is forgiveness and freedom offered to us in the gospel of your Son, Jesus. Through you, the rebel can become a child of God, and the outcast can be brought home. There is hope for change for the greatest of sinners, and that means there is hope for us as well. You have been so good to us in providing for our needs, bringing healing to our bodies, and showing us mercy in our times of affliction and suffering. May you bless and grow this church in every way. Unite us in love for one another and for you, as the good news about Jesus goes forth. Change the hearts of those who are here this morning as the Holy Spirit applies the truths of Scripture to our hearts. May we be changed through the renewing of our minds, that we would become the men and women of God that you want us to be. As we think about Acts chapter 11 this morning, may we have the boldness of Peter to speak your truth and rejoice in your salvation. Make us more like Jesus in perfect holiness and love. Comfort those who are hurting here this morning through the promises of Holy Scripture, and remind us of who we are in Christ and that this world is not our home. May we long for the return of Christ when all of our sins, sorrows, temptations, and trials will be no more. And we ask for these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. there ever been a time in your life when you were criticized for doing something good and you had to defend yourself? You did something that was good and something that you thought God wanted you to do, but you were attacked for it anyway and you got in trouble. I think that has happened to all of us. All of us have been criticized at times and gotten in trouble for doing things that were good that God wanted us to do. In our passage for this morning, in Acts chapter 11, the Apostle Peter is criticized by some of the Christians in Jerusalem for going to Gentiles, for preaching the gospel to them. And most importantly, the reason why they were most upset with Peter was for having table fellowship with Gentiles who did not keep Jewish food laws. So Peter defends himself by recounting what the Lord told him. And so Peter's speech here is a summary of Acts chapter 10 and what we have been studying together for the past two Sundays. He tells the Christians in Jerusalem what God told him. God spoke to him from heaven and commanded him to go to the Gentiles, to preach to them the gospel, and to not show partiality toward them. It was God who told him to do this. It was God who broke down the barriers between Jews and Gentiles and has made them one in his church. And remember, Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, was himself a Gentile. The gospel of Luke in the book of Acts was written by a Gentile man named Luke. And we know that Luke was a Gentile, not Jewish, because of what Paul says in Colossians chapter 4. Paul contrasts Luke with his other co-workers who were circumcised. He says in Colossians 4:11, "These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me." But then a few verses later, in verse 14, he says this, "Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas." Which must mean that Luke and Demas were not among the circumcised that he talked about earlier when he said that these are the only men of the circumcision. And then he goes on to talk about Luke and Demas after this. And that means Luke was an uncircumcised Gentile. So Luke, the author of this book, cares very much about the gospel going to the Gentiles because his salvation is the result of the church's mission to the Gentiles. Luke was saved because the church went to Gentile lands to preach the gospel to all men, both Jews and Gentiles. And he became a follower of Jesus because of the church going out to these foreign lands. And so that's, I think, why he spends so much time in the book of Acts focusing on the legitimacy of the gospel going to Gentiles. And so let's begin by looking at chapter 11 in more detail this morning and try to apply it to our lives today. Chapter 11 begins by talking about how the news of the salvation of the Gentiles had reached the Jerusalem church. News travels fast. They didn't have television back then. They didn't have telephones or the internet. And yet, even then, news travels fast. And we know that living in a small town like Amargosa Valley. We know in a small community like this, when something happens, eventually everyone finds out about it. Rumors and gossip spread very quickly. And so this news about their salvation spread faster than Peter could as he made his way back to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And so because Peter is not the one who breaks the news to them in Jerusalem about the salvation of the Gentiles, somebody else came from Caesarea to bring this news. That person who brought the news to Jerusalem and the church there probably didn't have all the facts. They didn't know everything that Peter knew, and so that causes problems. This person who broke the news didn't have the full story, and so they only told part of the story to the church in Jerusalem. And as a result, because some of the Christians there don't have the full story, they are confused, they are worried, and they're even upset of what Peter has done by going and eating with Gentiles. Peter's absence from the church allows for rumors to start about what he did in Caesarea. Rumors are a problem in every community, and rumors and gossip are normally started by half-truths. People create rumors because they don't know the whole truth, or they may even know the truth but lie about it because they're being dishonest. And so when Peter finally arrived in Jerusalem, some of the Jewish Christians there were very upset with him. They were outraged that he ate with Gentiles. They may have said to him, "Peter, what were you thinking? What was going through your mind? How could you? How could you eat with unclean Gentiles and eat with them when they ate these unclean foods? What is wrong with you, Peter?" These people who criticized Peter didn't know the full story. And so that is why Peter shares with them what the Lord shared with him. And not only that, but at this time in history, there was great hostility between Jews and Gentiles. Around the same time as this chapter, there was an important event in history that happened in the land of Israel. At this time, the emperor of Rome was Caligula, and Caligula was a very evil man. He was very selfish and proud, and the Roman emperor Caligula ordered that a statue of himself be set up in the temple in Jerusalem. He ordered the governor of Syria to go to Jerusalem and to use force if necessary to set up his statue in the temple. But before the Roman governor of Syria could arrive at the city of Jerusalem to carry out his orders, he was met by thousands of Jews who protested against what he was going to do. And so the Roman governor stopped, and he wrote a letter back to the emperor urging him to rescind his order, because the Jewish people would never, ever stand for this. They would have gone to war to stop an idol from being set up in the Jewish temple, because this was blasphemous in their eyes. And then a short time later, in 41 AD, Emperor Caligula was assassinated by his rivals. And this put an end to the threat that stood against Jerusalem and the Jewish people, averting disaster. And so at this time, tensions were very high between Jews and Gentiles. And so when Peter goes to Gentiles, and not just any Gentile, but to Cornelius, who was an officer in the Roman army that was occupying the land of Israel, he goes to a Roman officer and welcomes him into the church. And I think the Jewish believers in Jerusalem are afraid and worried at what this might mean. If they welcome Gentiles into the church, they may lose favor in the eyes of other Jews in the land of Israel. People might start spreading rumors and gossip about the church, that the church is now sympathetic to Rome and the emperor. After all, they have now welcomed a Roman military commander into their church. What are they thinking? This is an enemy of Israel, so how could they allow such a person to become a Christian? They were outraged by this. And so instead of rejoicing at the salvation of the Gentiles, they are worried and upset with Peter at what he has done. And so what a contrast there is between the joy of the Gentiles and Cornelius at their salvation and the worry and concern of the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. Many of the Jewish Christians were more concerned about their own well-being than the salvation of Gentiles. You know, a spirit of criticism can prevent us from seeing what God is doing. When we criticize others for the good things that they do, that can prevent us from seeing what God is doing in their lives and the lives of others. We can become so negative and critical that we are blind to the truth, and we don't see God working in our lives and the lives of others. Some people, it seems, are always critical. They love to criticize other people for what they do, even for good things that they do. It is easy for them to find fault with others. And what I found in my experience is that people who are very critical with others and like to attack other people are doing that because they have many problems in their own lives. They like to point out the faults of others so other people don't see their own faults and their own sins. Some people have what one pastor jokingly said was the spiritual gift of criticism. That's what they love to do. They love to criticize. But we are called as believers in Jesus to be open to what God is doing in the lives of others, and to be faithful to his word, the Bible, to be faithful to God, even if people criticize us. We should, instead of criticizing others, we should instead seek to encourage them, to use our words to build other people up rather than tearing them down, to use our words to help others rather than hurting them. And if we do have to criticize someone, to do so with a spirit of love, to do so with love from our hearts because we want what is best for that person, and to speak the truth in love. And in criticizing Peter, the Jewish Christians who are doing that here are ironically repeating a criticism that the Pharisees made of Jesus. These Jewish Christians are starting to sound more like the Pharisees than Jesus. Let me read to you what Luke said earlier in Luke chapter 5, verses 30 through 31, about what the Pharisees said about Jesus and his disciples. In Luke chapter 5, it says, "And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus answered them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick.'" In Luke chapter 15, verse 2, it says this, "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" In Luke chapter 19, verse 7, it says, "And when they saw it, they all grumbled, 'He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.'" The Pharisees were scandalized by the fact that Jesus went into the home of people who were lost and sinners and ate with them. And Jesus did this not because he approved of their sins, but to preach to them the gospel and to tell them about himself so that they would be saved. And so likewise, the Christians who criticized Peter thought it was scandalous for him to go into the house of a Gentile and eat with him. And not just any Gentile, but a Roman soldier. They thought to themselves, "Peter has gone in to be the guest of a Gentile sinner who does not keep our customs." It is inevitable in this life that we will be criticized as followers of Jesus. People will criticize you for the good things that you do. People will find fault with you no matter what you do, because some people are just critical. Some people are harsh and mean, and these people need our prayers. They need our love. They need Jesus. If Jesus Christ was criticized for what he did, his followers will be as well. If Jesus Christ was persecuted, we too will be persecuted and hated when we speak the truth. I like what the Puritan Matthew Henry said about this passage. He wrote, "Christ's ministers must not think it strange if they be censured and quarreled with, not only by their professed enemies, but by their professing friends, not only for their follies and infirmities, but for their good actions." If you are a believer in Jesus, you will be criticized. But we are called to pray for others, to not hate them in return, but to show love for them. And so how do we as believers in Jesus respond to criticism? Well, I think we do what Peter does here. We should follow the example and model of Peter when people criticize us. What we should do is, instead of criticizing them in return, instead of attacking them, we should instead seek to persuade them. We should seek to persuade rather than attack them. So instead of trying to hurt them when they try to hurt us, instead try to win them to your side. Try to persuade them. And that is especially true if those who are upset with you are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Seek to persuade them by telling them the truth, by giving them the whole story, because often when people criticize you, it's because they don't have the whole full story. They may only have part of the story. They may know part of the truth, but they don't have the whole truth. And so tell them the truth. And that is what Peter does here. Peter does not attack or criticize them in return. He doesn't say, "How dare you? I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. I was one who walked with Jesus when he was among us. I am the chosen one of Jesus and the spokesman for his church. So who are you to criticize me?" No, Peter doesn't do that. He doesn't pull rank over the Christians in Jerusalem. He instead humbly tells them the truth. He just tells them what God told him. He puts rumors to silence by giving them the truth. So Peter cannot be blamed with eating with Gentiles because it was Jesus Christ himself who wanted him to do this. He was carrying out God's orders. It was God's idea for him to go to the Gentiles. It was God's idea to break down the barriers that existed between Jews and Gentiles. Yes, it was God who gave the Jews food laws to keep them separate and away from Gentiles so they wouldn't learn the ways of the Gentiles and their pagan idolatry. But now God has broken down these barriers. He has done away with and abrogated Old Testament food laws so that Jewish Christians like Peter can now go to Gentiles and preach the gospel and have table fellowship with them. Peter can now eat with Gentiles and even eat their own food that used to be unclean because God has broken down the barrier to table fellowship with Gentiles. It was God who said, "What I have made clean, do not call common." God did this. Jews and Gentiles are now called to live as one in the body of Christ, to not be hostile toward each other, but instead to live at peace with each other. And God can do this. God can make those who formerly hated each other to be at peace with each other. He can make them brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And we as the church are Christ's body. We belong to one another. We should be friends with each other because we already are brothers and sisters with each other. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you've been born again through the Holy Spirit, you belong to Jesus. And if Jews and Gentiles can be at peace with each other in the body of Christ, how much more so can we be? God calls us to be reconciled to each other, to live at peace with each other, to welcome one another in the body of Christ. And so, if a brother or a sister has sinned against you, you are called to go and to be reconciled with them, to go and to speak with them, because God wants you to be reconciled to that person, because God loves that person. God loves that person who has sinned against you more than you love them. God loves that believer in Jesus perfectly with an everlasting love. And God wants us to be one in the church. But Satan, the devil, wants us to be divided. Satan wants us to fight against each other. Satan wants us to be separate from each other. Satan wants there to be slander and rumors and gossip in the church rather than the truth. Because when we are divided from each other, it's very difficult for us to work together to advance the gospel where God has placed us. But when we are one in the body of Christ, we can act as a powerful witness to the truth of the gospel. And the gospel message can go forth in power. And Peter tells them here that it was God who baptized these Gentiles into the Holy Spirit. God did this, not Peter. And so who was Peter to stand in the way of God? Peter is saying essentially, how can you criticize me for doing what God wanted me to do? What Peter does here is he directs their attention to God rather than himself. This is not his idea. This is God's idea. And so likewise, when we are criticized, we need to point people to God. We need to show people that what I am saying and what I am doing is what God wants me to do. By going to the Bible, by showing people in the Bible that what I am doing is what God wants me to do. And therefore, I have to obey God rather than man. I have to be true to God's word. And even if you criticize me, I still have to keep doing what God wants me to do and to be faithful to him and to his word. Point people to what God has said, Because God is the ultimate authority, not us. God is the authority, not you and I. And the Bible is God's revelation to us. Do what God wants you to do, and let God deal with the criticism. Let God handle it, because God is bigger than any of our problems. God is bigger than anything we go with. And our God is all-powerful, and he can deal with the situation that we're in. And not only that, but Peter's preaching to the Gentiles is the fulfillment of prophecy. God prophesied a day when Gentiles would receive salvation. Isaiah 52 verse 10 says this, "The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." And all the ends of the earth include Gentiles as well. Peter is doing what Jesus told him to do. Jesus told his disciples in the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel to go and to make disciples of all nations, and that includes Gentile ones. Jesus told them in Acts chapter 1, before he ascended into heaven, that you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses all over the world. And so Jesus here is bringing about what he told them, that they would be his witnesses to Gentile lands. Another way to deal with criticism is to invoke the help of others. And that is what Peter also does here. Peter points out that he is not the only one who went to Cornelius and his family to preach the gospel. Peter went with six other Jewish men who were with him. And those six men are here now in Jerusalem. Peter says that I'm not the only one who testifies to this. These other Jewish believers with me likewise were there. They saw with their own eyes the Holy Spirit coming down upon these Gentile believers. They can testify to this. In the Old Testament, it says that the testimony of two men is valid to establish truth in the court of law. And here we have six men, which is three times the amount necessary and required by Jewish law to establish something in the court of law. Peter's message can be backed up by others. And so when you are criticized, you should invoke the help of others who can testify on your behalf and speak the truth about what really happened and what's really going on. And Peter's message to the Gentiles brought them to salvation. And that is something followers of Jesus should be happy about. We should be filled with joy when God saves people. That's what Jesus said, after all. In Luke 15, verse 10, Jesus told us, "Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And how much more so if a whole family of people repent and are saved." The Jewish Christians should be happy and they should be rejoicing over what God has done. But their spirit of criticism is blinding them from seeing what God is doing. And Peter reminds them that it is God who is saving people. And we too should want to see people saved. We should want to see whole families saved and brought into the body of Christ. We should want to see people turn from their idolatry and their addictions and turn to Jesus and find deliverance in him. And Jesus Christ confirmed that these Gentiles were saved and belonged to him because he gave to them the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist talked about this earlier in Mark chapter 1, verse 8. John said about the baptism of the Spirit, "I have baptized you with water, but he," talking about Jesus, "will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In spirit baptism, the baptizer is Jesus, and he baptizes us into the Holy Spirit. So John baptized people into water, and Jesus baptizes people into the Spirit. Spirit baptism is what happened in Acts chapter 2 to the disciples of Jesus. The Holy Spirit came down upon them, and they were given a gift of tongues. which is a miracle from God showing that the New Testament age had come. This also happened in Acts chapter 8 to the Samaritans at the laying on of hands by Peter and John, so they could see with their own eyes that God has welcomed Samaritans into the church. And it happened in chapter 10 to show Peter that Gentiles now too are a part of the church. The Apostle Paul talks about Spirit baptism in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. He says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. All of us have the same Holy Spirit. There's not one Holy Spirit for children and another Holy Spirit for adults who believe in Jesus. All of us have the same Holy Spirit. Christ has baptized all of us into the body of Christ and into his Spirit, and therefore we are members of his body, the church. And if Jesus Christ gave these Gentiles the greater baptism of the Spirit, who is Peter to refuse them the lesser baptism of water? If Jesus Christ has welcomed them into the church, who is Peter to deny them access to the church?" That's why Peter says in verse 17, "Who was I that I could stand in God's way?" And that should be our attitude as well. Let us not stand in the way of what God is doing. If God is doing something and working in someone's life, let's not try to stand in God's way, because we can't do that. God is all-powerful. If we try to stand in God's way, we're going to fail. That's what happened to the prophet Jonah in the Old Testament. Jonah tried to stand in the way of God because God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach a message of repentance to the people there. And Jonah resisted God and fled. And look what happened to him. He was swallowed by a fish. So let us not resist God's will. And so how do the Christians in Jerusalem respond to Peter's words? They have a change of mind. They repent over the attitude that they had, and they instead rejoice now at the salvation of the Gentiles. They say in verse 18, "When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" The Christians in Jerusalem are amazed that God would choose to save even Gentiles. This went against their expectations, but now they are open to accepting and receiving these Gentiles, even a Roman military officer, into the church, because God has accepted them. They say that God has given repentance that leads to life. In the Bible, repentance is described as a change of mind about sin that then results in a change of action. The word repentance in Greek, metanoio, literally means a change, meta, change, and noieo, which means mind. It is a change of mind about something. So the Jewish Christians here who criticized Peter had a change of mind about welcoming Gentiles into the church. And so these Gentile believers, they also repented. They had a change of mind about their sins. They had a change of mind about Jesus, and they now accept and believe in Jesus as their Savior. And if our change of mind about sin is true, it will result in a change in action. That is the result of salvation. Repentance is a holy hatred for sin. And why do we hate sin? Why do we repent of our sins? We do so because it was our sin that crucified Jesus. It was our sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. Jesus died and suffered because of our sins and because of our rebellion against God. We hate it for that reason, and because it is contrary to who God is, and because sin hurts us. Sin and disobedience, it may promise us pleasure and joy, but in the end, it leads to misery and shame and guilt. And Jesus Christ can take away our shame. He can take away our guilt and give us new life. He can give to us salvation. He can give to us true repentance. Saving faith and repentance always go together. That is why there are some verses in the Bible that say that faith saves us. Indeed, we are justified before God by faith alone. But there are other passages in the Bible that say that repentance saves us. Like this verse here that says that God has granted them repentance that leads to life. And so, which one saves us? Are we saved by faith or are we saved by repentance? Well, it's not a contradiction. Faith and repentance are not contrary to each other. And so it's not an either-or question. It's rather both. Faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. Because the faith that saves recognizes that I have sinned against God, that I am deserving of hell and punishment for my sins before God, and that it was my sin that crucified Jesus, and that Jesus suffered and died because of my sin. And therefore, because Jesus died for my sins, and because there's now no condemnation for those who are in him, therefore, I desire to flee from my sin. I desire to love Jesus rather than loving my former way of life that would have condemned me and sent me to hell. Faith and repentance should always go together. And our repentance is an expression of love for Jesus. If Jesus Christ so loved me as to go to the cross for me, then I want to live for him. I want to love him. I want to serve him and obey him all the days of my life. And so repentance is the fruit that comes out of and flows from salvation. The Bible says we must either turn from our sins to Jesus or perish in our sins. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, about as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God is patient towards sinners, and God gives us time to repent of our sins before it is too late and before we perish. And the Christians here say that this repentance, which leads to life, was granted by God. The Apostle Paul said the exact same thing in one of his letters, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 to 26. Paul said this about our attitude: "Correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil, after being captured by him to do his will. Indeed, God is sovereign in granting repentance to both Jews and Gentiles." And now, instead of being upset with Peter, they can rejoice and praise God and give thanks to him for his mercy in giving grace to Gentiles. They can rejoice like the angels in heaven because now they know the full story. Now they don't just have half the truth. They don't have rumors and gossip anymore. They know the full truth, and they believe it. And so likewise, we too are called to give all praise, glory, and honor to God for our salvation, because God saved us. There was nothing we could do to save ourselves. Salvation is the work of God, and we cannot boast. We cannot boast in what we have done. We cannot boast in who we are. We can only boast in the cross of Christ, because God and God alone saved us from our sins. And we should be so thankful and so grateful to God for what he has done in our lives. And that's why we worship God. We worship God out of thankful hearts, because God has forgiven us. God has saved us. God has delivered us from our sins, from both the power of our sins and from their condemning work in our lives. We are now free from condemnation in Christ. We have laid hold of the salvation by faith. Salvation is a free gift from God, as Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast." And so let us give all glory to God. Let us live for an audience of one, because all of us live before the face of God. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. God knows everything we do. We cannot hide from God. We cannot escape God. God knows what we do at all times. And so for believers in Jesus, that should be an encouragement, because God is always with us. God will never leave us. That should encourage our hearts. And so don't worry about other people's criticism of you. Don't worry about it when people criticize you when you're doing God's will, because God knows the truth. God will vindicate you one day. God will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what God cares about. God cares about faithfulness to his word. So keep on doing what God wants you to do, because those who are lost who criticize you don't know the truth. They are walking in darkness. Their eyes are blind to the truth, and they're not able to see what God is doing through you. And so our response to them should not be to attack them, but to love them, to plead with them to repent before it is too late, to pray for them, and to show them what Jesus Christ can do for them. Because Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, both Jews and Gentiles like us. And so let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of this passage. We thank you for the truth of the gospel and for bringing salvation to Gentiles like us. Lord, we pray that this week, if people criticize us, if people condemn us, that we would speak your truth to them, that we would show love to them and pray for them and pray with them. Lord, we pray that you would give us boldness and courage like that of Peter, that we would be unashamed of the gospel, but that we would speak your truth wherever we go, and whatever situation we find ourselves in, may we be your witnesses who are bold and uncompromising about the truth of the gospel. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen. And our benediction for today is from 1 Corinthians 15:58, where Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." And you are dismissed in his peace.